I'd ask you to take your Bibles now this morning and turn please to Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, "So, where is their God?" But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. We'll end our reading there and pray briefly once more. Father, hear our cries now as we ask that you will impress your truth upon our souls, that you would give us understanding, that you would bring us to yourself and teach us to walk in your ways. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. If you are a Christian, you may sometimes grow weary of the kind of challenges that you seem to face day after day after day. Some of them open and aggressive, some of them snide and dismissive, but basically asking the question that is asked here in verse 2 of Psalm 115. So, where is your God exactly? Where is your God now? Where is he? And what's he doing? You may look at your own life and look at your own labours, and there may be times when you're not sure how to answer that question. Times when there are wanderings in your mind and doubts perhaps that creep in. Where is our God? That the taunt is really this: you can't see him, you can't rely on him. We know what we trust in, we know what we're relying on, but where now is your God? And perhaps the temptation is to ask, are they right? Maybe they're right. Maybe there is no God. Maybe our God cannot help us. This question was probably put to Israel at the time of writing, after they had returned from exile. Because of their sins, they'd been carried out into a foreign land, and now they've returned, and they don't even have a temple in which to worship God, and their worship of God is a worship in which there are no images, no idols. And the Gentiles are saying, well, look at you. Who do you think you're worshipping? We have our idols. We have those things in which we trust. You haven't got any image of your God. You haven't even got a temple in which to worship him. Where now is your God? Now when you need him. Now when you're distressed. Now when you are downcast. Where now is your God? You ever faced that kind of question? Ever been challenged like that? Perhaps in a time of your own sorrow, distress, or need, either aggressively or dismissively, you hear the sneers, you hear the challenges. Where's your God when you really need him? How does faith answer such accusations? What does faith say in the face of such confusion? Well, here in this psalm, we have an answer of sweeping confidence, a well-grounded declaration to all the challenges from without and sometimes the doubts and fears from within. And it comes from a heart that is concerned not first and foremost for our own comfort and blessing, but for the vindication of the God in whom we trust. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be glory. This isn't about what people think of you or me, but unto your name, O God, give glory, because of your mercy and your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Here's the answer. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. The first thing we see in this answer in verse 3 is a relation. A relation. You hear the curl of the lip in the challenge of the unbelievers? Their God. What kind of God do they have by comparison with us? Here's the answer, with joy and with holy fear. Our God. Our God is in heaven. You say it dismissively. Where is your God? We respond with a happy contrast. But our God is in heaven. Now notice that the contrast is now in verse 4 with their idols. They're saying, we've got confidence, we've got hope. Here's the answer. Our God is in heaven, but their idols are silver and gold. Now these would have been literal idols in this sense. They would have been images made of gold and silver. They would have had all the appearance of preciousness and glory. But read on. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they can't touch. They have feet, but they can't move. Nor do they mutter through their throats. They are glittering falsehoods. They are impressive fakes and frauds. They are in reality dead and empty. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Their idols in which they are boasting are in fact utterly powerless. They can do nothing for themselves, let alone for anyone else. In fact, some of God's prophets make fun of the idols for just that kind of reason. They talk about the man who goes out to cut down a tree. Half the tree he burns in a fire to keep himself warm. The other half he makes into an image of some sort. Maybe he puts gold and silver on it, but then he has to chain it down, so that this all-powerful idol that he's trusting to help him doesn't go walkabouts because someone wants the gold and silver and doesn't fall over when the wind blows. How impressive your gold and silver idol is. It cannot see, do, help in any way. In fact, you need to look after it so that no one carries it away and it doesn't fall over when you're not looking. That's what these men are saying. Their idols are empty and worthless. We are talking about our God. Notice, not just a God, maybe somewhere out there, not even the God, but our God. Not a God at whom we need to guess, not a God that we have imagined out of our own minds, but a God, notice, who has spoken in mercy and in truth. He is, O Lord, our God. And that name, with that identification of mercy, steadfast faithfulness and truth, every word spoken sure, that is our God, the living and the true God, not like these dead and empty idols, the covenant Lord of proven faithfulness, who has become our God and has made us his people. Now, my friends, if the people of Israel could speak like that in the days when they were challenged, How much more can Christians today speak of this kind of relationship? I suppose you could say it's not more true that God is our God for those who fear his name, but it's more clear what that means. For we now know God revealed in Christ Jesus, and there his mercy and his truth are seen and known in ways that they never were in days past. We're told by the writer to the Hebrews that God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in times past, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Where do you see the mercy of God? Where do you see the steadfast faithfulness of God? It is in the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for his people, offering his blood in order that they might be made clean, and bringing them then into relationship with God so that they cannot be lost. The truth of God, the promises which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, so that the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God our God are shining in the face of Jesus Christ, so that our faith and our hope and our love are all ultimately fixed upon the Lord who has brought us to himself through Jesus Christ, who has proven as well as declared his faithfulness. Remember how the Apostle Paul asks the question, if God has given to us his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is that what it means for you to have God as your God? He has given you his Son, and therefore if he has given you Christ, anything and everything else that you truly require must also be yours. Every line of Christ's life's record and every drop of Christ's life's blood tells us who God is and what he is like, and assures us that if we belong to Jesus Christ, then God is not just a God, but the God that we know is full of mercy and truth. Not the God out there somewhere, distant, unknown and unknowable, but our God who has drawn near to us in the Saviour. If you're a Christian, this is your God and you are his child, beloved now and forever. Our God, a relation. But then also a location. Our God is in heaven. Again, you have the nations around Israel, and they're saying, well, we can see our God. We can tell you where they are. Here are our idols. Here are the things in which we trust. Here are our temples. And the world says the same thing. And you may be here this morning and you might say, in effect, I know where my idols are. I trust in the things that I can see. None of this hocus pocus religion for me. I'm trusting in my finances. I can open my bank balance. I can look through my books. I can call up the website of my bank and I can show you the numbers in black and white. Cold, hard cash. That's what I'm trusting in. I can see it. Or look at my business. Or look at my home. Or I trust in science. None of this superstitious nonsense. I deal with things that I am absolutely sure of. Empirical data, stuff that you can test. Oh yes, all that testing you've done of what happened countless millions and billions of years ago when stuff that you can't imagine started to have something happen. Well, of course, that's not actually hard facts, is it? Those are theories and nonsenses, so many of them. But it's how people think. I can trust in what I can see, what I can handle, what I can calculate. Or my systems, my political party, my network of friends, the philosophers that I can read, the ideas that I can calculate, the self-help books that I can read. That's what I'm trusting in. That's what I'm relying on. Or it may be your heroes. Even tragically, some of this world's celebrities. You're hinging all your happiness and all your hope on whether or not your football team goes up or falls down, and it will make a great difference to the entire life of some people, what is happening over the course of the next few hours. Who are you looking to? What are you looking to? Are you sitting here this morning saying, oh, I know what I can trust. I'm living in the real world. You might think yourself far too sophisticated to build a little idol, a little image, and cover it in gold and silver and put it in your home. But you've got your notions of what you can see and what you can rely on and what will hold you up. You've got your temples and you've got your images, whether or not you acknowledge it. But our God is in heaven. Our God is in heaven. He's not teetering in a temple or tottering on earth. He is far more sure and certain than all the numbers and all the figures and all the promises and all the expectations that anyone or anything can find in this life. He is in heaven. Now, that's not a statement about his remoteness. It's a statement about his highness. Our God, if we are Christians, our God is enthroned in power and majesty. He sits in glory, in light unapproachable. He is above all the rage and all the malice and all the scorn of this world. The things that put pressure and bring change and the frantic activity that goes on in this world has no effect in that sense upon him. It cannot change him. Above the idols, above the false gods and the empty hopes of this world sits the living God of unlimited and unimaginable power. So high that human ability cannot understand him and could not attain to him unless he had, as it were, opened the curtains of heaven and spoken to us and shown himself to us ultimately in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A God whom you could not have known unless he had shown himself to us in something of the glory and the majesty of who he is and what he does. Yes, you've got your idols. You try making an idol of the God who is in heaven. You try finding an image of the God who sees all things and hears all things and can do all things, who knows all things. You see, sometimes the idols of the nations, if it was a God of strength, it would have had massive great arms. If it was a God of sight, it would have had enormous eyes. Well, You cannot capture the essence of the heavenly living God in some idol, in some mere man-made form. No, here is a God who sits and endures in the realm of true and utter reality. A God of effortless rule, enthroned above the world and looking down in righteousness and in holiness, in mercy and in truth. This is the imagery that we find in other places in the scriptures. Think, for example, of Psalm 2 and verse 4. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. There's a worldwide conspiracy, defiance against God, rebellion against his name. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Our God is in the heavens. And when he sees the puny plots and the pointless fury of rebels on earth. He laughs. A couple of the men were standing at the front door and they were looking at how many little holes the ants had made in the paving outside, all the way around the outside. And they were saying, we're going to deal with this. We're going to sort out the ants. What would you have thought, work with me, if an ant had come out of its hole with a little banner saying, I don't like you, and had wagged its ant finger at those two men and said, how dare you start making plans about what happens with me? Isn't that nonsensical? God, who sits in the heavens, laughs as he looks down on the rebel creatures of his earth planning to do away with God. Or Psalm 68. Psalm 68, beginning first of all in verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol or lift up him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, Jehovah, and rejoice before him. By the time you get to the end of the psalm, verse 33, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice, ascribes strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. That's the God who is in heaven. Psalm 135 uses similar language to what we find in 115, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heavens and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Why? Because, verse 5, I know that the Lord is great and our God is above all gods. Every other imagined source of strength and blessing pales into insignificance compared to our God. And the men who trust in the things that they can see, and the women who are relying on the stuff that they think they can know, they will look at the Church of Christ even today and they will laugh. And with a little bit of pity, they'll say, oh dear, where now is their God? Where is he when you need him? Or they will spit and they will scorn. And they'll say, show us. Prove it to us. And we respond, our God is in heaven. And he defeats every empty idea that you have of him. He is seated, enthroned, if you like, at the center of and over all this universe that he has made. He is, as Moses describes him, no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also shall drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Our God, he is in heaven. And then there is a determination. He does whatever he pleases. This is really the outworking of the relationship and the location. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Now, spoken of anyone else, especially if such words were found in anybody else's mouth, it would be an utter nonsense, would it not? Who are the kind of people who say, I can do whatever I like? Petulant children. I'll do what I want to. and it's empty. Or arrogant tyrants, I will do whatever I please, and they cannot. But here is a humble testimony from the mouth of believers about God Most High. He does whatever he pleases. Notice that's not whimsy. See, in the ancient world, you think of the Greek gods. Have you ever read the myths about Greek and Roman gods? Utterly unreliable. They're foul, they're foolish, they act on a whim, they do whatever they feel like. That's not what we're talking about here. Neither are we talking about any kind of pressure or obligation. God doesn't have to act in a certain way because he's obliged by you or me or anyone else. And so you need to get away from all ideas of a God who just does what he feels like when he feels like it or because he has to. This is the God of mercy and truth. That God, the God of steadfast, faithful, covenant love. The God who is true to all his promises, which are yes and amen. That God, in accordance with his holy character, he does whatever he pleases. He does what he wills to do as and when he wills to do it. No one can challenge him. No one can restrain him. He decides what he wills and then he does what he wills. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, he speaks of this as something that belongs to him as God. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now there are some who will say, well, I don't want a God who does what he wants to do. I don't like the idea of that God. What, you want a God who can't do anything? You want a God who's at your beck and call? You want a God who's subject to pressure and to change? You want a God who acts who knows why, when, utterly unreliable? Or do you need a God who wills and works? Or you think of what Nebuchadnezzar came to understand in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, in our desperate desire to create gods that we can put in a box, gods that we can control, we end up with those who are no true gods, worthless and helpless. But if you're a Christian, our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. In the work of creation, he has called into existence what he wishes, whom he wishes, how he wishes, as he pleases, and for his pleasure and his glory. In the realm of providence, our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. He is sustaining this world which he made. He is governing every single thing at every single moment. It is all upheld by the word of his power. And there is nothing that takes place that lies outside his wisdom, his determination, his desire and purpose. And in regard to salvation, to whom God pleases, he is gracious. No one can bind his hand or say to him, what have you done? Christian, you and I have a God who is sovereign in every sphere of life. He accomplishes all his holy will. There is no confusion as to what he wishes. There is no difficulty in carrying it out. There is no error in its accomplishments. What he wills and what he does are in perfect harmony at every single point and in every single moment of existence. Whether you understand it or not. Nothing happens contrary to his will. Say the people whom God carried into exile and then brought back into his land. All the apparent triumphs of the wicked and all the pains and struggles of the saints. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. All that has happened, all that is happening, all that will happen, that is all under the control of the God who gets glory because of his mercy and because of his truth. It is all the will of him who is faithful and true. It is all carried out by our God of covenant love. Are you confused and distressed this morning, Christian? Do you wonder what's going on and why it's going on? Do you feel like you're not sure how to answer the challenge of the world? So where is their God now? Here is faith's response. Our God is in heaven, and he is doing just what he wills. And in the midst of my confusion and my distress, I may bow the knee to the God of mercy and of truth, and I may trust him to get glory to his name in all his dealings with me and with each one of his people. This week I heard a man tell the tale of the first American missionary sent out, a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. By the time he reached India, he was a Baptist. He went into Burma, where two of his wives died, one after the other. His children dying one after the other, seeking to establish a toehold in a nation full of idolatry and wickedness for the gospel, going to plead with the king and being rebuffed again and again, getting caught up in a war between the king of Burma and the nation of England, being thrown into a prison where night after night a piece of bamboo was put through the ankle chains that were on him and every other Western prisoner and lifted into the air so that for months altogether they slept with nothing but the backs of their heads and the base of their shoulders touching the ground. A man who went back out to find that no freedom of religion had been granted even in the settlement after that warfare. A man who lost his health and almost his voice in making known the gospel, so that by the only time in all his life after he'd left his homeland, he went back to America, he could speak for no more than 10 or 15 minutes at a time. So worn out was his body. And over and over and over again, in the face of the worst agonies of body and of soul, you find Judson and his first godly wife, even in her death, and his second godly wife, even in her death, and his third godly wife, even as she sends him away, expecting that he will die, and in the deaths of their children, and in the struggles of their soul, bowing the knee to the God of heaven. And acknowledging with humble faith, he does what he pleases. Not carelessly, not cruelly, never that. Not arrogantly, not dismissively, but as our God, the God of mercy and truth, whose honor we desire, whose glory we seek. The God of covenant love, who sits enthroned over all. We bow the knee to him. Are you persuaded of that, Christian? Brother, sister, in the face of the jeers and the taunts and the sneers of this world, ha! Look at them. Where is their God now? Do you know the answer to that question? Do you know how to respond to the doubts and fears, perhaps, of your own soul? Have you learned to see the idols of this world as things that belong rather in toy shops than in temples? Things that topple when they're most needed, rather than that which can be trusted even in the darkest hours? The worst that we suffer and face is not ultimately the expression of human malice or idolatrous influence. It is for us a matter of divine determination. We know, like William Cooper, that even behind a frowning providence, our God hides a smiling face. We know that the bud may be bitter, but we trust that the flower shall be sweet. Where is our God? We know the answer to that question, don't we? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, and therefore we can trust in him. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, you who reverence his name, you who are committed to his glory rather than your own ease and comfort, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. In case you have not yet grasped it, he is their help and their shield. He is their refuge. He is their defender. He is their strength. He is their protector. My friend, is he yours? Who or what are you trusting in this morning? Are you resting your hope for time and for eternity on that which you can count, that which you can measure, that which you can see, touch and feel, on your bank balance, on your family prowess, on the things that you've got or the things you hope you'll get, your systems, your notions, your ideas? Science and celebrities. What a tragic combination if you think to find happiness and hope in such things. If you rely on vanities, if you trust in what is empty and dead, then you will find emptiness and death to follow on. What kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you need? What kind of God do you want? My friend, our God, the God of the Christian, our God is in heaven. And he is ruling over this world for his glory and for our good. And you need that God. No one else can help you. No one else is your shield. No one else can redeem you. No one else can protect you. Trust in him. Trust in him now as he makes himself known in Jesus Christ, in all his love and mercy and faithfulness and truth. trust and wait. The Lord has been mindful of us. The Lord has not forgotten us. Christian, the Lord has not put you out of his mind. Brother, sister, beloved child of God, God is not ignoring you. God is not overlooking you. God has not forgotten you. You are at the very core of his heart, hidden in the palm of his hand. And all that he does as he pleases is done as the God of mercy and truth, in accordance with his good pleasure, to vindicate his name. And the wonder of it is this, that the place of vindication is his people. That's where God shows himself God. He has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear his name. He will bless those who cry out, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. All those who fear that name, he will bless, both small and great. You feel yourself to be nothing in the grand scheme of things? Has God overlooked me? No. If you fear him, the God who is in heaven, who does whatever he pleases, you wait upon him, and he will bless you, and no one can prevent it. Nothing in heaven or on earth can hold back the arm of the Almighty. And the Church of Jesus Christ shall prove the arena and the sphere of his vindication, of his great name. So where now is our God? Where is our God? In the face of all the taunts and the jeers, in the face of all the doubts and the fears, in the teeth of every challenge and distress, this is what we believe, and this is what we declare. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Amen. O God, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You, O Lord, are high and lifted up. At your right hand is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the crucified and risen Lord and Redeemer, to whom all power and authority in heaven and earth is given. And in him and by him all things happen according to your command and in accordance with your good pleasure. O Lord, impress upon everybody here this morning that any other so-called God will fail utterly, offers nothing, has no power and cannot endure. But our God is in heaven, and you do whatever you please in heaven and on earth, in seas and all deep places. O God, you alone are the living and true God, and all salvation and all favour in this life and that which is to come comes from you. You reign, and even life and death are yours. So, our God, give to us confidence in you. And may those who have no God to save them, no God to trust, no God to bless them, may they run to you even now and find in you mercy and truth. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.